Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is God's word. God's word stands forever. As I mentioned, we'll be looking most carefully tonight at the phrase, we rejoice in our suffering. Let us pray. Lord, we bow before you and pray that you would come and visit us tonight in the ministry of the word. Oh Lord, come over our hearts tonight, humble us before the mighty word of God, and mold us more and more into the image of Christ. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Almost every year, coming up soon in October, early November, there's always a Harris poll of adults across America that is conducted to see the level of thankfulness in our country, asking questions like, are you more thankful this year than you were last year? What are you most thankful for? Are you thankful for, and then they'll give a variety of answers. Are you thankful for the economic climate? Are you thankful for your job? Are you thankful for your family situation? Are you thankful for your community and your level of security or safety? Now, it is true that it's often hard to determine what exactly poll numbers mean, and you can manipulate polling questions to get the answers you want. But it doesn't seem to me, when I see the yearly results of this, I've been watching it over the years, it doesn't seem to me that we are a nation that is overflowing with thanksgiving. Rather, more and more, we're a nation of whiners and complainers, aren't we? I'm very curious to see what the upcoming poll this year will show, as we are living in interesting, polarizing, self-centered times. I wonder, as we read the portion of scripture that's before us tonight, if that Harris poll were to ask average Americans what Paul refers to here in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, are you thankful for suffering or affliction in your life? What would the response be? I think we all know what the majority of answers would be. Are you kidding? Thankful for suffering? Thankful for trouble? What kind of crazy poll is this? What's going on here? Is the Bible out of touch with reality? We rejoice in suffering? Was Paul, the author of this letter 2,000 years ago, off his rocker? We rejoice in our sufferings? Are you thankful for affliction, trials, in the midst of thankful? In the midst of affliction or trials or suffering, do you really need to ask that question? To get what Paul's point is here, we need to ask about the context. Again, what's Paul's main point thus far in the book of Romans? What's his thesis statement? The men of our morning men's Bible study can answer this question. It comes early in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. And in Romans chapter 3, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but now God has revealed a righteousness that is received by faith. I ask this every time we get together and we open the book of Romans. That's the main message of the book of Romans, that God has provided for us something we cannot provide for ourselves, a righteousness that is outside of ourselves. This was first pictured for us in the garden when God clothed Adam with animal skins, signifying a sacrifice. Something was sacrificed to cover his unrighteousness. It's the main point of the whole Bible. The book of Romans says the Gentile world is lost, the religious world, the Jewish world is lost, but we need something that God will give us, a justification that is by grace through faith, only by the finished work of Christ. It's necessary. It's real. It's something every person on the face of the earth needs, a righteousness that is outside of themselves. We cannot provide a right standing before God on our own. The Apostle Paul then goes on to say what the results then of this justification by faith will be, that it's fruitful. It bears results. What are the results of being declared justified before God? The results of possessing this righteousness that is from God. That's what chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9 are all about. The results of being justified by faith before God. There's a little outline on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. What are the results of being justified? You who've come to believe that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, and Christ is your only hope. He begins with the foundation there in the first verse. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. Notice this is in the past tense. Since this has happened to us in the past, since we've been justified through faith, we have, present tense, peace with God. Objectively, we have peace with God. We've been reconciled to God. We were enemies. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. How much more now will we be reconciled by his life? We were enemies. We were on the wrong side. We've now been reconciled. There is peace with God. So objectively, we have peace with our Heavenly Father. And subjectively, there's a result. There's joy. The result of this objective peace, there's joy. We have joy through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have access to God and the fullness of his grace. So since we've been justified, since we have this righteousness that is outside of ourselves, since we have this peace with God, reconciled to him, since we have access to God into this amazing grace, what comes with it? What's the result? The Apostle Paul says, we rejoice. Right? We have joy. We have this deep, abiding sense of praise and thanksgiving to God, even in the midst of the struggles of this life. We rejoice. Several times the Apostle Paul mentions this, rejoice, rejoice. You know, some people, even some Christians, are like Eeyore every day, right? You know Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? You kids remember Eeyore? Have a good day, if it is a good day, which I doubt it is. That's not to be our underlying attitude as Christians. Rather, we're to be a rejoicing people. And Paul in this section mentions three subjects of our rejoicing. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in our sufferings, and we rejoice in God himself. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is the Christian's great hope? Well, it's the hope of glory, the hope of heaven, the marvelous salvation that God has waiting for those who believe. Paul doesn't say we rejoice in the glory of God. which we could say, but he says we rejoice in the hope of the glory. We rejoice when we reflect on the solid confidence we have in heaven. We're a people that ought to sing about the fact that we're going to heaven. I first realized we don't do enough of this when I went to Haiti for the first time on study abroad back in college. They sing about heaven all the time because life is so hard. It brings us great joy to know the unfathomable glory that God has prepared for us. No eye has seen or ear heard what God has waiting for us. What else do we rejoice in? Well, Paul will eventually get to the fact that we rejoice in God himself, but Paul says here, not only do we rejoice in heaven, but we rejoice in our sufferings. In our sufferings, in our present afflictions. Really? We rejoice in suffering? Yes, Mr. Harris, Paul calling me, I rejoice in my sufferings. Our tribulations. The word that Paul uses there is thlipsis, which means it's like squeezing olives in a press or squeezing oil to extract, squeezing olives to extract oil or squeezing grapes to extract juice. It's primarily referring to tribulation for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Remember, the word of God says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will be. Blessed are you when you are persecuted because of righteousness, Jesus said. Rejoice. I think in the context, he's not just talking about afflictions that come from persecution, but all the sufferings of this present world. We rejoice in all of our sufferings. Because he'll say in Romans chapter 8, what will separate us from the love of God in Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. No, and all these things are more than conquerors. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. We rejoice in all the ways that we suffer in this fallen world. In fact, Paul sounds very much like James here. What does James say? Count it all joy when you encounter trials of various kinds. Count it all joy. Notice Paul and James speak about trials and sufferings as though it were a certainty. When you encounter various trials, James doesn't say if you encounter various trials, but when. Paul says we rejoice in our sufferings. He doesn't say we rejoice if we suffer. It's taken for granted. We will. Now listen, you will encounter Christians who think, and maybe you've fallen into this trap yourself, who think that if they live a good, clean life, if they strive to live a life honoring to God, if they do their part and go to church, if they do the right thing and live on the right side, then God will keep them from pain and they'll avoid sufferings. You'll hear people then say, why is God doing this to me? I've always tried to live right. What did I do to deserve this? Or what did my wife, what did my daughter, what did my son, what did my mother do to deserve this? I've heard this. That's an unbiblical notion. It's unbiblical. I mean, ask Job, right? He wrestled with that. Ask the Apostle Paul. What did Paul do to deserve all his sufferings? What about Jesus? He never sinned. So count it all joy when you encounter various trials. We rejoice in our sufferings. We thank God for them. We rejoice in our afflictions. They will come. They're a part of life. So let's ask, is it possible for you to rejoice in afflictions? To be thankful in suffering? John Calvin said, tribulation provokes a great part of mankind to murmur against God, even to curse him. Right? Not that we go about with a fake smile, or some kind of ethereal, spacey, airy cheeriness, right? And some glib joviality like, oh, everything's fine. No, we recognize that there's hardship. We acknowledge there's pain and sickness. We confess that sometimes we bring it upon ourselves. We understand that at other times we don't know why suffering comes. So does it seem strange to say we rejoice in our sufferings? Remember, it's not for our sufferings. We rejoice in the midst of our sufferings. It's part of the normal Christian life. Even the new Christian converts were warned in Acts 14, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. It will come. And if you know Paul himself, he's not speaking from a Mediterranean beach chair, sipping tequila and relaxing in the sun or in a cloistered monastery. He bore the marks of the Lord Jesus on his back, right? He mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, lest one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. And night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger on rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, toil and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure of my anxiety for all the churches. And yet Paul says, we rejoice. He's the one writing this, the one who's gone through all these things. We rejoice in our sufferings, which is a result of possessing this gift of righteousness, which is not from ourselves, which is received by faith as a gift. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the Lord, and we rejoice in our suffering. Well, here's why, number two. The reason we can rejoice in our sufferings. He says, because we know, or knowing, that suffering produces. How is it possible to rejoice in suffering? Well, we see things differently than the world does. The afflictions, the sufferings, the trials achieve something when met with faith. That God is above these things and he has them for a purpose. What is there to rejoice in and be thankful for in afflictions? Even without looking ahead in the text, you could probably think of a few off the top of your head. In my jail ministry over the years, I've often asked guys in the jail to make a list of what they're thankful for. How has God blessed you in the midst of your time here? In what ways can you be thankful? You see, in our sufferings, our weaknesses contrast with God's power, and that's productive. That's a good thing. And when we're suffering, we're prone to pray more, right? We're prone to seek God. Hasn't that been your experience when you've gone through hard times? That's a good thing. When you go through a dry period, sometimes what snaps you out of it is when you're driven to your knees pleading for the help of the Lord. And when you're suffering, you're more spiritually aware. You see God at work in the midst of suffering and affliction. It's a common theme in the scriptures. God says through Zechariah, I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. Then they will call on my name and I will answer them. Or Isaiah chapter 1, I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities, like refining fire of the goldsmith frees gold and silver from its impurities. Suffering does produce change in us for the good. Have you seen that in your life? What kind of impurities might be removed? Paul goes on further to explain exactly what suffering does. Number three, the reality of what suffering produces. How can you be thankful in the midst of suffering or affliction? He says, not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. suffering produces endurance. The NIV uses the word perseverance there. Now, it's similar to physical exercise. And I bet everyone here has experienced that to some degree. I remember seeing, I used to swim at a public swimming place in Michigan. And oftentimes at the end of the practice, or I guess it would be usually when I got there in the morning, the girls' team from the high school had been there since 5:30 or something in the morning. And they would often swim with extra weights on their ankles or on their arms, their hands. Extra weights to make it harder. Why did they do that? So they would develop more endurance. Well, what's spiritual endurance? What's Paul talking about here? Well, it's the ability to press on and not give up. You think about, again, physical training, whatever the sport, early on in your training, you give up early, you stop, you can't go on. But the more that you train, you develop endurance, you go on with marked improvement. Well, faith is like your muscles, you might say. When it's stretched and tested through suffering, it grows. When you're at ease, always it weakens. Is that what you want? To be weak in faith? This is why we can rejoice in our sufferings, because they're constructive. They're beneficial in the long run. They're actually advantageous to us. I'll bet you could look back tonight at a time that was hard for you and now see that God used it to produce endurance for something in the future. Paul goes on here to say that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. That's normal way that God works for spiritual growth. Perseverance brings godly character. I remember as a kid, my family would go backpacking out in the mountains, in the West, the Rocky Mountains. And as we would go out for a week, take all our stuff with us, freeze-dried food, my mom and dad too, tents, down sleeping bags. Sometimes we wouldn't see anybody else for a couple days. We were in the Utah wilderness. As we would go over a pass, my dad's common line was, "This is a character builder. This is a character builder." We rolled our eyes at the time. And if someone were to ever say today, to any of me or my siblings, "This is a character builder," our minds would go right back to those mountain passes in Utah. What godly character traits are produced by the mountain passes of affliction or suffering in your life? I'll give you a few character traits that I think suffering produces for the good in you, and you can go home and improve on the sermon and think of some more. But as you go through sufferings, as you go through these character-building mountain passes in your life, doesn't it produce humility in you? The Apostle Paul suffered from that thorn in the flesh. It was suffering. He said it was given to keep me from becoming conceited. And we all need humility for the Spirit to use us in a world where ungodly pride is on display everywhere you turn. Suffering produces humility, and that's a good thing. Suffering produces obedience. The psalmist says in Psalm 118, "Before I was afflicted," that means before I was suffering, "I went astray, but now I obey your word." Psalm 119, verses 67 and 71. Suffering produces compassion in us, in that we realize as we go through suffering, other people are going through this kind of thing too. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, "God comforts us in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort others in any affliction by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted from God." Right? God gives us compassion because we'll see others going through what we went through and say, "Listen, I've been there." God will be faithful to you. God uses suffering to help us to seek the glory of God because we realize some of this stuff just doesn't matter. You think of Joseph in the Old Testament, so much suffering over a coat and the jealousy of his brothers. Years later, God used that for great good as his brothers came to Egypt and Joseph had risen to power, and he could have just wiped them all out, right? Out of revenge, he says, "You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good." And suffering produces spiritual maturity, right? Count it all joy, James says, when you encounter various trials. Why does he say that? James goes on to say, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Suffering produces godly character. And one of those godly character traits is spiritual maturity. God's goal for us is that we would become mature. I think you could ask any of the men who've gone through Justin's place. It can be very challenging. But God uses that to strengthen you. The path to maturity is often the path of trials. Spurgeon said, "Eminent usefulness usually necessitates eminent affliction." Meaning great usefulness in God's kingdom usually necessitates great affliction. And the Apostle Paul then concludes, and character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame or disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts. You see, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character. Character brings about even more hope. Back where he began, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in the hope of heaven. Because you know God has been faithful through this. His grace really has come to me. He's preparing me for a place where he'll wipe away every tear. And in the end, God's goal is not that you become a faster runner or a better swimmer necessarily, but a more mature servant of the great high king, a spiritual grown-up, and that your life, as you live it before God, before the eyes of a watching world, would proclaim the grace and power of God in Christ. You see, God's goal is to finish the work that he's started in you. Andrew Murray, in his diary, many of you have read his works, missionary to South Africa in the late 1800s, early 1900s. In his diary, he wrote down 4 points to help him in the midst of suffering. And they were these. I am here by God's appointment. In other words, things aren't happening out of control or by chance or by the luck of the draw, but by the sovereign will of God. I'm here by God's appointment. Secondly, I am in his keeping. The same God that appointed this trial has promised to keep me, and no one can snatch me out of his hand. And in appointing my trials, number 3, and keeping me, I'm in his training program. There's a purpose in this. And we all need that in the midst of trials and suffering, to know that this isn't just random, but God has a purpose. And fourthly, I'm in this program for as long as he wants me in it. The clear view of the Bible is the way in which we respond to suffering, trials, and affliction is directly related to how fruitful they will be in our lives. The way we respond to suffering is directly related to how fruitful the suffering will be in our lives. Can you be thankful for suffering? Can you rejoice, even sing in the midst of affliction or tears, in the midst of a Philippian jail in the middle of the night, when you're locked up after being beaten by the guard? Paul and Silas were singing. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Can you be thankful in suffering? Well, you cannot. Unless you know God's purpose. And you can't understand God's purpose without knowing God's grace in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of all of your sins, and receiving the righteousness which is by faith. I call you tonight, come. Come to Jesus again. Cast your cares upon him. Find rest for your souls. Pour out your soul to the Redeemer. The one who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Right? For the joy set before him.
endured the cross, that we might have the eternal joys of heaven. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. Let us pray.